this passage this morning, we have come to the end of the Romans Road. And when we come to the end of the Romans Road, lo and behold, we discover that it's kind of like a big cul-de-sac. We have looped right around to where we started. The passage that we began this series with at the very beginning of January, the beginning of chapter 1, Paul talks to the Romans about his plans to come and visit with them. That is the reason that he is writing this letter. As he comes to the end of the letter, he returns to that topic and he describes his plans in a little more detail. And so I invite you to listen now to the Word of God as it comes to us through the inspired apostle. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and miracles, through the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have been hindered from coming to you. But now there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I have been longing for many years to see you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. I hope to visit you while passing through, to have you assist me in my journey after I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. They were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessings, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. So after I have completed this task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of the blessings of Christ. I urge you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. Pray that I may be rescued from the unbelievers in Judea and my service in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints there, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and together with you be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. And as we prepare to hear God's word for our lives, I again invite you to bow with me in prayer. Now, gracious God, we thank you once again that all of Scripture is inspired by you and is profitable for our instruction. As we look this morning at something that may initially seem to be a collection of incidental details and plans, we pray that we might reflect perhaps in a new way on the significance that it might have for our lives, and then help us to respond accordingly. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Maybe there are things that you hope to accomplish professionally. Maybe you have dreamed of accomplishing something big for God, of leaving your mark by making some significant contribution to God's work in the world. Have you ever dreamed a dream like that? Or more importantly, are you still harboring a dream about things that you have yet to accomplish? This morning, as we've already mentioned a couple of times, we honor people who are graduating from different schools and embarking on new adventures in life. And you know, as all of us, I'm sure, can remember, that is an exciting phase of life, isn't it? And it's a time in life when you feel like you've got the world by the tail, when it seems as though your future prospects are unlimited, when you're filled with high hopes and expectations. I'm sure that that is true of the young people that we are honoring this morning and their peers who are graduating with them. But you know, it's never too late. It's never too late to have a dream in life. I love the story of Dr. Charles McCoy, a Baptist minister in Oyster Bay, New York. When he turned 72 years of age, his denomination was forcing him into retirement. And initially he was rather depressed by that prospect. It seemed as though his life to that point hadn't amounted to much. As far as he could tell, all he had to look forward to was endless games of shuffleboard at a retirement community in Florida. But then he had a chance encounter with a missionary to India. And that missionary challenged him to consider taking his ministry gifts and using them in an overseas context. This person said, you know, in Asia where I serve, someone at your stage in life, someone with white hair would be respected and esteemed. And so suddenly a new dream began to appear on the horizon. When Dr. McCoy began announcing to people that he was going to India, some people were flabbergasted. They were aghast. One of his deacons said to him, well, what if you die there? Dr. McCoy said, well, you know, I'll be as close to heaven in Calcutta as I am here in Oyster Bay, New York. And so at age 72, he sold off the bulk of his belongings, packed what was left in a trunk, and set off for India. For the next 16 years, he had an absolutely remarkable ministry that resulted in a Christian church being established in Calcutta, a thriving band of Christians in Hong Kong. When the Lord finally called him home at age 88, as he was preparing for another ministry event in Calcutta, India, he did, I am sure, discover that he was as close to heaven there as he would have been back in Oyster Bay or in Florida. And so regardless of what stage in life you are at, do you have a dream that keeps you going? Have you ever had a dream like that? Well, if you have, you can fully appreciate what is going on in the scripture passage that I just read. Because in this passage, Paul is laying out a dream. It was a dream that was rooted in his own personal sense of calling, in his sense of the mission that God had given him to carry out in life. He felt that God had called him to carry the message of Jesus specifically to places where it had never yet been heard. Paul was engaged in what nowadays is called frontier evangelism, taking the message of Jesus to places where it has never yet been proclaimed. And so by the time Paul had written this letter, he had spent the previous 10 years of his life crisscrossing the Eastern Mediterranean, proclaiming the news about Jesus, establishing churches, writing letters, building up struggling Christian communities. He had started out in the major cities of Asia Minor, what nowadays is modern-day Turkey, and then he made that fateful decision to cross over into Greece. He established churches in the key cities there, like Athens and Corinth and Philippi. And so Paul was really the one who was responsible for introducing Christianity into Europe, where it became the dominant cultural force for the next 2,000 years. He had written probably half the New Testament. Not a bad legacy for one's life. At this point, he's probably in his late 50s. I don't know if he was eligible yet to start drawing retirement benefits from the Apostolic Board of Pensions. But, he was at a stage in life where most people would be kind of thinking about settling down and slowing down a little bit and maybe turning this missionary enterprise over to younger people. But that was not Paul's personality and temperament. Paul was someone who was just always pressing forward, always looking for new possibilities. And so Paul's attitude was, well, okay, the Eastern Mediterranean has been evangelized. Now it's time to turn to the Western Mediterranean. I mean, the job's only half done. He felt that God was calling him to take the message of Jesus to places where it hadn't yet been heard. And so the task is only half done. There's still the whole western part of the Mediterranean left to evangelize. And so at the end of Romans 15, he is laying out his strategy. First of all, he says he's going to head back to Jerusalem to deliver an offering from the Gentile churches. And for him, this is a hugely symbolic gesture because it represents, as he says, the Gentiles' spiritual indebtedness to the Jewish mother church in Palestine. And it would show that the Jewish and Gentile branches of Christianity are ultimately one in Christ. And so this, for him, would be the capstone of phase one of his missionary endeavors. But then he would be on to the west. On the way, he would, of course, have to make a stop in Rome because, as every school child knows, all roads lead to Rome in the ancient world. Rome was the crossroads of the world. But already there was a church there. And so in Paul's mind, there would be no point sticking around in Rome. There's already a church. And so he was going to press on, to move westward into Spain. And for people in the ancient world, Spain represented really the end of the known world. On the ancient maps to the west of Spain, there were the words ne plus ultra, no more beyond. And so if Paul could plant Christianity in that region of the world, it would be his crowning achievement. He would literally have taken the Christian gospel from one end of the Mediterranean to the other. So it was a bold, ambitious plan, and it was a plan that Paul believed that God had planted in his heart. You know, and as this passage reflects, particularly toward the end, I mean, this wasn't just something he had conjured up on his own. These plans had been bathed in prayer. He believed that this was a vision that God had laid on his heart. And just as you read this passage, I mean, you can get a little sense of Paul's excitement about this vision that he was about to carry out. And so I think this is a passage that encourages us to entertain big plans, to dream big dreams. It kind of reminds me of what another missionary pioneer, William Carey, used to say. It's kind of the motto of his life. He said, expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. That's what Paul was all about, and I think this passage encourages us to think in that way. But there's another dimension to this passage that we have to be aware of. I think one of the reasons why I am always drawn to this passage is because for me, this is one of the most poignant passages in the entire Bible. And what gives it that sense of poignancy is the fact that Paul is describing a vision here that never materialized. Paul was writing this letter, probably from Corinth, in the spring of A.D. 50. That summer, he did, in fact, go to Jerusalem. But there, he was arrested on trumped-up charges and thrown in prison. He spent the next 2 years locked up in the fortress at Caesarea. When he finally did arrive in Rome, 3 years after he expected to be there, it wasn't the joyous, triumphant arrival that he had envisioned. He arrived as a prisoner in chains. You know, life has a way of doing that with our dreams and our plans, doesn't it? I mean, those of us who have reached a certain point in life, we can attest to that fact from experience. But, you know, I think that that is something that even our young people should be aware of. It's something that our graduates should be aware of. Now, please, if you're one of those young people, if you're one of those graduates, please don't let any of this discourage you. I mean, set lofty goals, reach for the stars, dream the impossible dream. Life would be empty and meaningless without those kind of dreams and ambitions and hopes. But know, too, that few of us get to live out our dreams completely. Most of us have to settle for something that is significantly less than the life that we once dreamed of. And the true measure of our Christian character, the true test of discipleship, is not reflected in the dreams that we once had. It's reflected in how we cope with the interruption of those dreams. It's how we respond when some of those dreams turn to ashes. You know, most of us, I think, are trained for success. Those are the images that we see all around us. Those are the things, the images that we internalize. We are trained for success, but we're not necessarily schooled in the fine art of handling failure and disappointment and setbacks. But that is part of life as well. And in that regard, I think Paul's example is instructive for us. You see, Romans is the last letter that Paul wrote as a free man. The rest of his letters are collectively known as the prison epistles. He wrote them from prison. The first of those so-called prison epistles is probably the letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. That was probably the very next letter that he wrote after the epistle to the Romans. As he writes this letter, he is in prison. He thinks he might be executed soon. And if you just stop and imagine the emotional roller coaster he would have been on after all of these grand hopes and ambitions that he was describing at the end of the epistle to the Romans, to now find himself under those circumstances would have been tremendously discouraging. It would have plunged most people into a state of depression. But interestingly, when we read the letter to the Philippians, the key theme is the theme of joy. This is the New Testament epistle that contains John Roush's life verse. And do you want to tell us what the life verse is?
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice.
Amen. And John lives that verse out, and it is a great verse. And that is the key verse in the epistle to the Philippians. And where does that joy come from? Well, partly Partly it comes from a realization that Paul expresses in chapter 1 of that epistle, verses 12 through 14. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. And as a result, it has become clear throughout the palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Do you see what he's saying there? You see what he's saying? What he is saying is, it's all good. You know, this isn't my plan. I didn't plan to spend my retirement years chained up in a dungeon. But you know what? It's all good. Because God is accomplishing something else through this experience. Something that I never expected. Something that I hadn't planned on. But it's all good. Because God is at work even through this interruption in my plans. That is the attitude that I think can enable us to cope with the disappointments and the setbacks in life. And you know, there's one final little point that you and I can only appreciate with the benefit of some hindsight. You know, if you stop and think about it, the circumstances under which Paul wrote the epistle to the Romans were actually rather unique. When Paul wrote to the Romans, he was writing in order to introduce himself to a church that he had never visited before. And so, he wanted to elicit their support. He was coming to visit them. He wanted to elicit their support. And so he does something in that letter that, to our knowledge, he had never done before. He provided the Christians at Rome with a written summary of his message. What he wrote to the Romans was the message that he had delivered verbally to all of the other churches that he was associated with. And so if you stop and think about it, the reason that we have this letter in the New Testament with its dynamite good news of the gospel, this letter that has had an absolutely unparalleled impact in the history of the church and even in history in general, this letter that has changed the lives of countless multitudes of people over the centuries, the reason that we have this letter is because of a dream that never came to fruition. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that God will take every single one of our unfulfilled dreams and somehow use that to change the course of history. But brothers and sisters, we worship a God who can rescue broken dreams and use them to accomplish his purposes. Amen.